Welcome to February 2021 Podcast World. This is Lawson Heights Alliance Church, and we want to welcome you to the Sermon Podcast, and we are glad that you can join us. It has already been a full year since we've been in this pandemic situation. Can you believe it? Well, today, Pastor Tyler Rohde is going to be conducting our communion service, and our sermon title for today is from Joshua chapter 9, and the topic title is Merciful Intentions. Hey, may God bless you as you listen.
Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your love, your grace. And we pray that as we open the scriptures and look ahead to what you have for us today, that nothing would get in the way. That we'd have our hearts and minds open to you. So guide us as I bring a message of your word and guide us by your spirit, wherever we are, in our homes or in the sanctuary here. So we'll be able to draw close to you and worship you with all our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm Pastor Tyler. It's been a little while since I've been able to be up here with Family Ministries as my title, Family Ministries Pastor. And it's always a joy to be able to gather together to worship with you. And I'm looking forward to sharing with you this morning. There are those times where we have those troubled times. We have those things that come in our way, those giants that creep into our lives. And oftentimes we'll start the morning with good attitude. Sometimes maybe not, but other times, right, we start the morning with, okay, I'm going to have a great day today. We're going to look ahead and we're going to enjoy this day. But then things creep in and there's a whole variety of things that happen in our day, in our week, that kind of creep in and sometimes distract us a little bit. And so it's always good to have reminders along the way to guide us. But one of the things that easily kind of creeps into the day is the decisions we make. And most families, usually about 5 or 6 o'clock, they do something similar. We eat supper, right? Or dinner, or whatever you want to call it. But we gather together to eat, right? And if you're like us in our family, there's probably been more than once where it hits 5, 5:30, 6 o'clock, and then one person says to the other, "So what's for supper?" And the question goes on, "I don't know, what do you want for supper?" "Well, I don't know, what do you want?" And it's now getting like 6, 6:30, and some people like their schedules, right? Eat at certain times. And so as things go on, you realize, well, okay, whatever you pick is fine. Okay, sounds good. We'll have hamburgers. Oh, except for that. Anybody had that conversation? I'll have anything. And then somebody suggests something. It's, oh, anything but that, right? Then there's those times where maybe you're not at home and you go to a restaurant. You're driving down the street. What would you like? Anything at all. In our house, I kind of make a joke. All right, anything? Let's go to McDonald's. No, not McDonald's. Anything but McDonald's. Anything but, right? There's sometimes those silly little conversations we have can actually be a little frustrating, right? Just the little decisions we make. It's just food. There's more to it than just that, though, sometimes. But the reality is life life brings us lots of challenging decisions that are way more complicated than what to eat. I'm thankful that we have food to eat, right? There's lots of challenges that are out there that come our way. But life is more complicated than just what food we're going to eat at certain times a day. And it can be difficult to make good, godly decisions. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, great. There's some in the pew, or for you at home, you can probably find one or even load up another browser window to turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. We're going to see how some of the truth in the midst of Joshua and his decisions that he makes in Joshua chapter 9. Verse 1 to 6. Now when the kings west of the Jordan heard about all these things, all the victory, the conquering that Joshua and the Israelites had done as they're walking into the promised land, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Midianite Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done in Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They decided to see if they could trick Joshua and the Israelites. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us, please. Making decisions is difficult. And as we discover some truth about making decisions, the first thing we learn from the Gibeonites is that fear is a liar. Fear is a liar. Fear is a liar and a horrible motivator. Lying, cheating, stealing, they come natural to us, unfortunately, sometimes. That's part of our sin nature. The Gibeonites, they were afraid for their lives. They were afraid for survival. And so what did they do? They lied about it. They made a choice in hopes that they might be able to trick the Israelites so that they could survive. Now, there's some pretty challenging things we do when we want to survive, right? We'll do anything to survive. And that's what it looks like the Gibeonites here are doing. They knew that the Israelites had been ordered to destroy all the heathen inhabitants of the land, but they also knew that no specific orders had been issued concerning nations outside of Canaan. So, if they could persuade Joshua and his army that they had come on a long journey from a far distant country, maybe they wouldn't get killed. Maybe they would be okay. Fear, survival, stress, anxiety, they impact our decisions. And no doubt for us, as we've journeyed the last 10 months in the pandemic, some of those things have impacted our decisions, and it's been tough. Sometimes we can even realize that maybe we've made some unwise choices. No doubt the weight and the challenges many have faced over the last 10 months have led us in that way. But let's be honest for just a second. What are you afraid of? What keeps you up at night? What stresses you out? What I'd like you to do, if you have your pen and paper at home or online or here in the audience, write down something you're afraid of. Write down something that keeps you up at night. Something that's heavy on your heart. Fear isn't necessarily a bad thing, though. A few years ago, when I was able to work at Turtle Mountain Bible Camp, came a time where I was climbing. I loved wall climbing, not rock climbing, because we're in Saskatchewan, right? But wall climbing, and I loved being able to train up new people. And somebody had come to our camp that had already had some climbing experience. And I said, all right, well, before you belay some other people, why don't you belay me? And if you can handle me, I'm a little bit of a bigger guy, but not too big. If you can handle me, you'll be good for anybody, right? So, all right, you ready? You know what you're doing? Yeah, we did all our checks and ABCs of climbing. Climb up the wall, and I'm maybe going a little too fast. Get up to the top, hit the top, and then came tumbling down. Funny story, bodies don't really bounce. They just go splat. So I fall 30 feet and land on my back. So now, when I am climbing, at clip and climb, you're supposed to just let go and fall back, right? I'm a little bit afraid of falling, for good reason. Many people that fall 30 feet usually get hurt. Serious back injuries, neck injuries, or even pass away. That wasn't the first time that I fell that high from wall climbing either. You think I might learn my lesson. But now, I'll admit, I'm a little bit afraid of heights more than I used to be. Probably a good thing, though. Keeps me alive, right? We don't have to be captive to our fears. We don't have to be captive to our fears. Joshua and the Israelites listened to their request. And so turn with me, we'll keep reading verses 7 to 17 of Joshua chapter 9. The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. They were sucking up a little bit. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of your God. We have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan." Now that was true, right? They had heard those things. "Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it and at home. It was warm when we packed it at home. And on the day we left to come to you. But now it's dry and moldy. See how dry and moldy it is? And these wineskins that were filled were new. But see how cracked they are? And our clothes and sandals are worn out from the very long journey." The Israelites sampled their provisions, but didn't inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. And as we read and look ahead to the second truth about making decisions, is we can pray first, ask questions later. We can pray first and ask questions later. If there's one thing that you remember from this passage, it's that we can pray first and ask questions later. So, how do you pray? Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. And if you're not familiar with that, I encourage you to go to that passage today, later today, and keep studying the word at home or wherever you are. It's super cold outside, so it's probably going to be at home, right? But wherever you are, go to Matthew chapter 6. We could do another whole sermon series on how to pray, and maybe we have, and maybe we will. But let's keep spending time in the word. How can we pray? We come to the Father, who's in heaven. His name is holy. And we look to him. We come to him in adoration. And we confess our sin. We come to him with thanksgiving. And we present a request to God. We can pray first and ask questions later. How do you pray in your home? With our kids, I noticed my kids are how old are they now? 4, 5, 7, and 9. We're coming up on birthday months, our birthday season, so it's all going to change. I've been good at their ages for a little while. But I've been thinking, I want to encourage my boys to pray more and more. I want to hear them praying. And so this is an area I hope that our family can grow in. And when I think of praying with my family, praying with kids, praying with other people, I'm actually, again, reminded of Turtle Mountain Bible Camp years and years ago. There was one of our camp staff, her name, the camp director, Howard and Kathy Weir. They're wonderful people, still there serving the Lord faithfully. And I remember a few times where we'd gather around and Howard and Kathy would say, all right, camp staff, we're all 18, 25-year-olds, gather around and say, all right, let's just do popcorn prayers. And at first I thought it was kind of silly, you know, just what they call popcorn prayers. They would say, let's do popcorn prayers, and we would just do it. But then I realized it's actually a really wonderful opportunity for everybody to participate. And it's a really wonderful opportunity, if we're not used to praying out loud, to pray out loud together. So I'm hoping this is something we can do in our house. And how that works is we just kind of pick a topic, something we want to honor the Lord with or somebody we want to pray for. And we just, everybody shares one thing. Let's pray. We share one thing, kind of like popcorn popping. It's just a neat opportunity for each of us to pray. And so we did that in our home yesterday. Who's a friend we can pray for? And everybody shares a name. God heard those names. Let's pray for that. Amen. And so whether it's popcorn prayer or turning always to the Lord's prayer or spending an hour in prayer, whatever it is, we can pray first and ask questions later. There are all kinds of ways we can pray. We can always pray in all kinds of ways. Whether our decision is big, whatever giant, mountain, chain of the past, any fear, any lie that's in our way, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. Here's something I even remind myself, just as a little side note. If I'm about to make a decision or do something and I can't pray about it, is it actually worth doing? If I can't pray about it, is it actually worth doing? I know for us as parents, there are many things that we do and many decisions we make for our kids that actually impact their lives as they go on. Maybe even just the little things each day kind of build and impact us as we go on. And so whether it comes from whether we're looking ahead to what schools they go to or what sports they'll play or which friends they have and which friends we do play dates with, what activities we do throughout the day, when we read, when we do this and that, all of those things we can bring to the Lord in prayer, and he can lead us and guide us. Just the other day, I got a call from my mother-in-law. I honestly enjoy talking on the phone, so I was quite happy that I got a phone call from my mother-in-law. I enjoy talking to her and my mom. My mother-in-law, she's of retirement age, and she was very curious about doing Bible studies with her kids, her grandkids. But she doesn't really know how to use this Zoom thing. She knows how to click on the thing, and then it goes, and it all works. But, like, how do you lead a whole Bible study with your grandchildren with Zoom? Was a bit of a challenge. And so we talked about that, and I was really encouraged that we were able to talk about that. So now we're going to see how it goes. We're going to try it. Now is a good time to innovate. She doesn't really know how to start a Zoom, so we'll work together, because it can be done. there's unique opportunities that we have to pray and to spend time in the Word. If you don't have kids or grandkids, you can still have a life network you can impact when you pray. And so as I talked with her about that, I said, you know what? One of the neat things about being a grandma is if you have a unique impact, you have the neat opportunity, unique opportunity to impact your grandkids in a way that most people don't realize. See, when surveys are done of who has the greatest impact in a child's life, in a teen's life, in faith, number one is parents. Now, parents, we have a unique impact, don't we? We often think it's everything else, but no, it's us parents. We get to lead the way in our families. Number two is definitely those outside influences like friends. But you know who's number three? Higher than youth pastor, that's for sure, is grandparents. And grandparents, there's times where you call up your grandkids and they're a little shy about answering the phone. Don't worry, that doesn't mean they hate you. That just means they're kids. I used to do that when I was a kid and I loved talking on the phone. I know other kids that did that when they were kids. I know some parents as well that their kids have done that. Grandparents, if you go to call your grandkids and they're not eager to answer the phone, it just means they're uncomfortable. It doesn't mean anything about their love for you. You have a unique opportunity to show them your love and just call them up and pray with them. And to share a good, even if it's a short piece of the word of God with them. What a unique opportunity you have. Joshua, here in this passage, he had merciful intentions. But he and the leaders didn't inquire of the Lord when they were making decisions. So I would be encouraged, I encourage you to write down, even right now, what are five things that are on your mind, whether you write them down on your phone or on your notes, whatever it is, what are five things on your mind, whether big things or small, that you can take to the Lord in prayer? What are five decisions that you probably need to make in the next day, in the next weeks, whether it's what's for supper, whether it's where are you going to go, maybe it's a future career path, maybe it's a pretty heavy challenge that's heavy on your heart. What are five decisions you need to make? Maybe even start with one that you can take to the Lord in prayer. And if there's any kids or students watching, what I would encourage you to do is if you ever hear your parents say, I don't know what to do, just say to them, let's pray. You have the opportunity as kids that you can pray in your families, in your households. I bet you your parents would love it if there's a situation or a decision comes up, whether it's serious or just small, and you said, you know what, I want to pray for that. Kids, you have a unique opportunity. Students, you have a unique opportunity to walk with Jesus in your families as well. You never know what God can do when we pray, when we open our hearts and follow him. But wait a second, I've been talking about food a little bit here. I like food. But what happens if we approached our meals, not just with that, you know, we get together, we spot and we stop and we say grace, but what if we approached meals maybe even a little bit in advance and said, who can we serve through this meal? And not that we'd take our leftovers to them and say, here's our leftovers, that's how I'm going to serve you. But what if we looked at the regular parts of our lives, our meals, whatever we do, and we came to that in prayer and said, I'm going to serve the Lord. Do you think anything would change? I know one couple that plans to have a meal out at a restaurant so they can meet with others. And so they pray going into that meal. Now, in our current scenario, we can't do that with large gatherings of people, of course. But there's little things we can do. And it's worth the investment into their lives and into our relationship when we gather together and we're able to do that. Or maybe we have to be a little creative. Our family, we actually did an outdoor barbecue 2 weeks ago. It was only -8. And so then we actually got a fire pit, put it outside, and we actually found an old projector. So we put up the hockey game. We sat outside and enjoyed the hockey game, enjoyed a fire, and enjoyed a barbecue. There's unique things we can do. We just have to get a little creative. We shouldn't be surprised that winter's here. It's always here, every year. Some years longer than others. But you never know what God can use to bring us into relationships with others so that we can point them towards Jesus. Because God is good. God is merciful. We are loved by the King. And that makes our hearts want to sing. So have you ever prayed and asked God, who should we serve today or this week? We can pray first, and that's a great way to inquire of the Lord. But Joshua and the people, as far as we can see, they didn't inquire of the Lord in any way. Now, pausing to pray looked very differently for them, and making decisions looked a little differently for them. Their common practice was actually something called the Urim and Thummim. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but that's okay. There were two stones that the high priest carried in a special pouch attached behind his ephod. Two stones, and the leaders of Israel would bring a matter of importance that needed a decision from God. They would come to the high priest, and the high priest would use the Urim and Thummim to discern God's answer. Another way they would go about those making decisions would be to ask God through lots, casting lots, and what's the decision they should make. Now, thankfully, God hasn't limited his guidance to just the high priest alone. Although in one sense, he hasn't limited us to the high priest. In another sense, Jesus is our high priest. And Jesus is with us. He dwells within us and he transforms us so that we can walk with God. We can pray. We can look to the word and make decisions. We can look to God's word as well, right? Our kids' own memory verse for the day from the kids' own show is Isaiah 48:17. And it says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you and who directs you in the way you should go. And I'd actually encourage everyone to memorize that verse. We often talk about our kids' own memory verses and they're good for kids, but they're just good. It's God's word. We can all memorize that one. It can guide us as we look ahead to how we're going to make decisions. The Israelites, they didn't inquire of the Lord, and they made a treaty. So now they were in some deep snow. They were in deep trouble. This is quite the predicament Joshua had gotten them into. So what do they do? What's best? Do they break their word? Do they keep their oath and let these liars live? Or do they follow God's directions and just destroy them? That would break their oath. Pretty big decision they have. Let's keep reading in verses 18 to 21 and see what they do. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. I know in Saskatchewan, we never grumble against our leaders, right? The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the Israelites answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we'll do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly. So the leader's promise to them was kept. So the third thing we notice when making decisions is we can walk in obedience even when we make mistakes. God hates lying. So of course he wasn't pleased with what the Gibeonites had done. And he also would not approve of what Joshua had done or if they were to break their oath. The Israelites weren't happy with the way things had turned out, but the leaders realized they didn't want one sin to lead to another. So what did they do? Joshua made the Gibeonites serve the Lord. They were afraid of God, and now they were serving God. It's quite interesting how that all worked out. Maybe you're in the middle of a predicament right now, and you're wondering which promise to keep, or what to do next, or how to get out of this mess you're in. We can pray even when we make mistakes. We can pray and walk in obedience. Our obedience to God will guide us in our commitments at home, at work, or wherever we go. Keeping our promises and commitments, being obedient, walking with Jesus, even when you're in the middle of a big mess or deep snow, might take a lot of work. But something I always remind myself is, if it's a lot of work, it's probably the right thing to do. So if you find yourself saying, oh, that's a lot of work, I don't know if I want to do that. Remember, the right thing is often a lot of work, and that's okay. Interestingly enough, Joshua and the leaders still actually hadn't inquired of the Lord in this whole process. But they did walk in obedience. And even when they made a big mistake. Let's see what happens next in verse 22 to 27. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by saying, we live a long way from you? Well, actually, you live near us. You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. They answered Joshua, Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all of its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you. And that's why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to do. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. And verse 27. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that's where they are to this day. The truth always comes out. But here's something we can know. The truth will set you free. The Israelites navigated through their mess and avoided compiling one sin on top of another. They were essentially free from further disaster. Jesus would say in John 8, "If you hold to my teaching, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Gibeonites were now cursed and forced to do menial labor. But it's interesting that they were afraid of Joshua and the Israelites and the Lord, and now they were required to help others worship God. Honestly, they actually got out pretty good. Joshua had some merciful intentions, didn't he, in this whole decision-making process. But in the midst of it, regardless of our intentions, we need to pray first. We need to seek the Lord. The Gibeonites were actually now, thanks to the mercy, were able to take refuge in amongst the Israelites. Nahum 1 verse 7 would say, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those that trust in him." The Gibeonites were looking for mercy, and they ended up getting it. I honestly wondered what would have happened instead of lying. We don't know the answer to this. We can hypothesize all we want. But what would have happened instead of lying and sucking up and saying, "Oh, we are your servants"? What if they actually just came and just bowed down and worshiped the Lord? And said, "Joshua, we are afraid for our lives. We want to honor you. We want to worship the Lord. We know that you're supposed to conquer everybody, but we are willing to commit our lives to you." What would have happened? We don't really know. You know what we do know? We can do that today. We can place our faith in Jesus. We can, if we have our faith in Jesus, we can keep walking in obedience. God is good. Because the truth is, Jesus is our Redeemer. The truth is, Jesus is our Redeemer. He redeems us. John 14, verse 6 and 7, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. But from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus says also in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Gibeonites, they had heard about God, but they didn't actually know God yet. They would get to know him more and more as they served, wouldn't they? Do you know God, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, John the Baptist? God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. And in him there is hope. We can repent, and Jesus will set us free because he is our Redeemer. In Romans 3, verse 23, we know that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We all make mistakes. We are stuck in brokenness. The wages of sin is death, but, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're stuck in brokenness, but God sent Jesus so through his life, death, and resurrection, we can be made new, transformed, and brought into his family. We can repent, and Jesus will set you free. So do you need help with making some decisions today? We can take it to the Lord in prayer. We can seek the Lord, seek his word, seek his Holy Spirit to guide us as we make decisions that would honor him and help our families, help us as individuals grow in faith. Help our life networks draw close to Jesus. But do you need God's forgiveness today? Have you been walking with him and you realize you need to turn away from some sin and turn towards Jesus? Or maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus and you want to do that today. Today we're going to turn to communion in just a moment. And every day as we have decisions to make, and some are harder than others, some are way more complicated than choosing what to eat. When we're not sure what to do, we can turn to God for help. We don't always know what's best, but God knows exactly what we should do. So no matter what you need to choose, you can ask God to show you what is best, and he will. When Joshua made a treaty with the Gibeonites, he forgot that he always needed to ask God for help and wisdom. Even Jesus, who was God's own son and full of power, he didn't do things on his own. He often prayed and went to God for help. We need his forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit as we follow him and are renewed, cleansed, and forgiven. At one point in your life, maybe even today, forgiveness is like something that's hidden on a menu. You don't realize it's there. Or maybe you've forgotten that it's there. We may not even realize that we need to do that today when we got up this morning. But God continues to forgive and heal and transform when we turn to him. Let's pray as we shift our time to communion. Father, we are so thankful for this day. We are thankful for your word and the truth that we find in it. And as we look at Joshua chapter 9 and continue to look at your scriptures and how we can be transformed, I do pray that you would guide us. I do pray that you would forgive us and transform us as we look ahead to participating in communion and remember the Lord's death and resurrection. As we look to these symbols of his body broken and his blood that was shed, may we be continually reminded that Jesus is our Redeemer, that you are love and you forgive and you transform. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.